In preparation for this sermon, which, as you may know, is on listening, I went to a bookstore to see if I could find any good books on listening. Now, I found a shelf devoted to public speaking. There was a book about the art of giving a toast, undoubtedly very helpful. There was a, looked like a great book, a guide to public speaking by Peggy Noonan, who was the great communicator, Ronald Reagan's speechwriter for many years. I even found on the shelf devoted to public speaking, The Idiot's Guides to Robert's Rules of Order, which would undoubtedly be helpful at many times. But there was nothing on listening. Now, I figured this would be the case. We are, generally speaking, much more interested in speaking than we are in learning how to listen. However, my research did turn up a website which talked about the International Listening Association. So those of you who are especially encouraged by this morning's sermon might want to go to that website, where you'll discover that April is actually Listening Awareness Month. Isn't that great? Here I am preaching a sermon on Listening Awareness Month. Now, it's about to come to an end, but April 2011, the theme of Listening Awareness Month is Listening for a Sustainable Future. Now, I know that listening in general and listening to sermons in particular can be very hard work. The mind wants to drift. I've been there. One moment you're completely engaged. The next you're wondering if you picked up your dry cleaning on Friday. And usually we hide our wandering thoughts well. Some of us can do to-do lists while we're listening to sermons. Others don't even try. I think the person who really gets the worst listener award in my book is no one here, but it was years ago at another church. There's a woman who sat in the choir, and the choir didn't leave when the pastor preached, and during the sermon she would balance her checkbook. That was not kind. Now, some of the responsibility for listening well falls on the shoulders of the preacher. And if you want to know more about that, just go to the first sermon in this series on the challenges to preaching, where I said one of the greatest challenges to preaching are the preachers themselves. He should preach a good and clear and biblical and Christ-centered, applicable message. And that's really what the last 6 weeks has been about. But some of the responsibility for listening well, falls at the feet of you, the listener. And that's what today's sermon is about. This is the last in a series of 7 sermons on the topic of preaching. Now, usually I preach through a book of the Bible. So you'll notice in that blue church card that Jacob drew our attention to that I am going to be preaching through the book of Joshua, preaching through that, I think, in 8 weeks. And that's what we normally do here. Then, Lord willing, we'll turn to continue to preach through the Gospel of John. And that's the main diet of our church. That's the main diet at Mount Vernon, book by book, expositional preaching of the Bible. The heartbeat of my ministry, as I see it, is really unpacking Scripture, book by book. But in this series on preaching, it's been my goal to get us all on the same page with regard to what should be taking place on Sunday morning. It has seemed wise to do that, not at the very beginning of my ministry, but before the ministry has continued that long, to make sure that here we are, gathered together, knowing what God expects of us when it comes to pastors who preach and when it comes to a congregation that listens. Now, we have already covered a lot of ground. We've seen how complacency and shame, and like I said, preachers are all some challenges to preaching. We've seen that God ordained preaching to build His church. Maybe the most important sermon in that series, recognizing that God actually ordained the preaching of His Word to build His church. We've seen how Christ is ultimately the content of our preaching. We've seen how expositional preaching is the biblical pattern. And we've seen how the local church is the context for preaching. When Jesus rose from the dead, the church was born, and we've been preaching ever since. And we've considered the character of the man who is called to preach. But now, with some relief, I'm taking the spotlight off of myself and I'm putting it on you. What is your role? What should you do? How should you listen? The spiritual vitality of your Christian life is directly related to your ability to listen to the Word of God being preached. So let's get to it. How should you listen to preaching? I've got four answers. First, you should listen humbly. Humbly. We should come to the sermon with the conviction that we need the Word of God to comfort and to convict, to encourage and to challenge. It is imperative, perhaps more imperative than anything, that we see our need. That we see our need. Part of being a Christian is coming to the Bible so that we can see rightly. That sounds very strange, but it's when we listen with our ears to God's Word that we see God with our eyes. Let me unpack this a bit. The Bible is a message about God giving sight to the blind. The Bible is a message about God giving spiritual sight to the spiritually blind. Blindness has always been a sign of God's wrath. So if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses told God's people what would happen if they strayed from his commands. Verse 28, "The Lord will afflict you with madness, blindness, and confusion of mind. At midday, you will grope about like a blind man in the dark." Did you catch that? Moses is talking to the people of Israel. He's warning them to heed God's commands, and he tells them, if you disobey God, he will strike you with madness, with confusion. You will be like a blind man groping around in the dark. And it is God and God alone who can remove this blindness. Psalm 146, verse 8. Psalm 146, verse 8. "The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down." It's those who see themselves as being blind that the Lord gives sight to. It's those who bow down that God lifts up. And God speaks of a day when he will restore spiritual sight to the spiritually blind. It's the day of the Messiah, the servant of the Lord that we read of in the book of Isaiah. In chapter 42, verse 16, we have a prophecy of a coming day, of a coming work of God. Isaiah 42, 16. "I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn their darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth." So God's punishment for rebellion against him is spiritual blindness, of people who don't see him. And if they don't see him, they won't follow him. And God and God alone can remove that blindness. And then God promises that that's exactly what he's going to do. One day he is going to give sight to the blind. And this brings us to Jesus. What do we see Jesus doing again and again in the Gospels? He restores sight to the blind, doesn't he? Maybe one of the most famous examples of this is in Mark chapter 19, where we have this account of blind Bartimaeus. So you've got this blind beggar. He's sitting on the side of the road, and he's blind, but he's not deaf. And he's heard accounts of this Jesus. And Bartimaeus is convinced that this Jesus is the coming king. And so when Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is on his way, he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." You see the humility in that. Here he is, he's blind, he's on the side of the road, he knows that the king is coming, and when he cries out first, "Have mercy on me," Jesus calls for him and says, "What do you want?" And Bartimaeus responds, "Rabbi, I want to see." And Jesus replied, "Go, your faith has healed you." Bartimaeus was in a desperate state. He knew he couldn't see. He knew he needed mercy. He knew he was blind. And in his blindness, he prayed, "Rabbi, I want to see." Christ saw his faith and gave him sight. And this is exactly what Jesus came to do. That little account of Jesus physically healing a blind man is sort of a way of painting in neon colors in the sky. God has come to redeem his people. The word of God has been fulfilled in Jesus. now the clouds are going to be rolled back, the blind are going to see, the lame are going to walk. Jesus has come. It's not just about Jesus showing he has power over nature, although he does. Jesus is a savior who can heal those who are sick. But his healing of blindness points to something even greater. Jesus has come. God has come to give the spiritual blind spiritual sight. How can you listen to preaching with the same kind of humility that blind Bartimaeus prepared for the coming of the Lord? Well, admit that you don't see clearly. Even though, if you're a Christian, God has given you spiritual sight, until Jesus comes back or until we're standing around that throne in heaven, our eyesight is going to be dulled and fuzzy and blurry. Admit that you don't see as clearly as you ought to see. Admit that when you come, even into a beautiful church on Sunday morning, you come as a sinner. You come in need of your sins being forgiven. You come in need of spiritual sight. That is a great way to prepare for the sermon. You know, a few months ago, we began having a time of prayer right before the time of singing. Have you noticed that? We just sort of snuck that in on you. I hope that doesn't bother you. What a great opportunity. As we continue in worship, as we continue to sing and to pray and to read Scripture and to hear it preached, to take a few moments and say, God, I come before you this morning as a sinner. I know that. You know that even better than I do. Lord, I want to see. As I sing and as I pray, as I hear your word read, as I hear your word preached, God, give me sight. Help me to see. Lord, I want to see. Listen humbly. Second, you should listen carefully. Listen humbly. Second, listen carefully. Now, we already read about that in Acts chapter 17, didn't we? This is probably the classic example of careful listening that we have in the Bible. Paul and Silas were in Berea, which was a town not far from Thessalonica. And there, Paul had preached to a community of Jewish individuals, people familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures. Paul pointed them to their Hebrew Bibles, and he began to show them how the Hebrew Scriptures pointed forward to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And these Bereans, they listened. Now, what do we learn from these Bereans? Well, to fit with our previous point, we learned that they were humble. In verse 11 of Acts chapter 17, we read that they received the message with great eagerness. They received it with eagerness. They could have dismissed Paul. So many Jews in the first century just dismissed Paul outright. They were even jealous of Paul because he was having so much success preaching. But these Bereans, they didn't dismiss Paul. They were humble. They had an open mind. They sat down and they listened as Paul worked through the Scriptures. Again, listen humbly. But we also see that they listened carefully. They examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They knew that God would not contradict himself, right? They knew that if what Paul preached was actually the words of God, then what Paul said would not contradict the revelation that they had already received. So they had no problem listening to Paul and then going to the Hebrew Bible and saying, okay, I see that. They were prepared to challenge Paul if what Paul said did not accord with Scripture. They had confidence in God's Word. And we should do the same thing. You should come and listen to what I say carefully, asking questions like, where did he get that? Do I see that in the text? Is that clear to me? How do we listen carefully? John Chrysostom was a 4th century pastor who preached expositionally. He led his congregation through book-by-book studies of the Bible, and he let his congregation know in advance what he was going to be preaching on. He wrote this down. He said, I often tell you many days in advance the subject of what I am going to say, the 4th century, in order that you may take up a book in the intervening days, go over the whole passage, and so make your understanding more ready to learn. Oh, let me encourage you to do the same thing. In the church card, everyone grab that blue church card, take it out of the pew rack in front of you, open it up. What do you see there? This is now the third time we've mentioned it. Just to be sure, sometimes someone says, well, what are you talking about? Everybody look at one of those church cards. You see a list of texts that we're going to be working through in the coming days. Let me encourage you to prepare yourself to listen to the sermons that I'm going to be preaching on, the texts that I'm going to be preaching on, by reading those texts. Now, admittedly, one of those Joshua sermons is a lot of Bible. That's a lot of reading in 1 week. But usually they're fairly manageable sizes. Take some time during the week and devote some of your quiet time to reading and meditating upon the words that are going to be considered in the morning service. What a great way. What a great way to prepare yourself to listen carefully, to know what I'm going to preach before I even preach it. And as you read it, pray that the Holy Spirit, to whom we've been singing this morning, would give you light and understanding. Now, very practically, if you're wanting to listen more carefully, if you're hearing this and going, yes, that's right, you know, part of listening is being an active listener, it means being prepared, well, let me give you some counsel. I'd encourage you to purchase two aids to studying the Bible. One, a Bible dictionary, and two, a one-volume Bible commentary. Two great ones are the New Bible Dictionary, N-E-W, New Bible Dictionary, and New Bible Commentary. There, in just two volumes, you can look up thousands of words that appear in the Bibles and get more information about individuals and places and events. And in the one-volume Bible Commentary, you can look up any passage in Scripture and not get a detailed account of what's going on, but a good orthodox introduction to that text. What a great way to prepare yourself to listen carefully as you become a student of God's Word, and as God raises you up to be someone who very lovingly and gently will hold me accountable for what I say from right here from this pulpit. Listen humbly. Listen carefully. Third, you should listen practically. I wonder if there's any more important point in this sermon than this one. You should listen practically. What if you decided one day to prepare a gourmet meal at home? You know, you got out your fanciest cookbook, and you decided tonight, I don't know, maybe you have to prepare a day in advance. Tonight, I'm going to prepare a gourmet meal. So you get out that great cookbook, you know, I don't know, Julia Child, not Rachel Ray, right? The best cookbook. And you bring out your best dishes and your finest cutlery. You get flowers for the table. You've got linen all the way spread out. You labor all day long, maybe all week long, preparing for this scrumptious feast. You lay it all out on the table. And just when it's time to sit down and feast on a gourmet meal, you get in the van and you go to McDonald's and you eat a value meal. That is a ridiculous thing to do. And yet, how many of us sit through sermon after sermon, our ears wide open, our notebooks full, but when it comes to actually truly eating the sermon, putting it into action, we stop. We walk away content with our lives the way they were before we heard the message. Lives unaffected by the Word of God. At the end of the sermon, the feast has been laid out. You consume it not merely by listening attentively. You consume the Word of God by doing the Word of God, by responding to the Word of God in faith. Now, we have been warned very specifically in Scripture against listening like that. James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Oh, friend, is that you? Are you someone who is here regularly and faithfully getting your mind full of all sorts of good, tasty evangelical truth, and yet failing when you walk out those doors to actually put God's word into practice. Well, I know I feel like this a great deal. On Saturdays, as I'm sort of taking in the message before it's preached, right? So on Saturday, I'm experiencing, I think at some level, what you may be experiencing on Sunday as I'm preaching. I'm taking in the word, and I'm realizing all the ways that I fall short. I'm humbled as I prepare these sermons. And more than that, sometimes I get to a point, and I'm about to write in an application into the sermon, and I think, you know what, I remember making that application 3 months ago, and I don't know that I followed it. Because let's face it, I mean, in the Bible, there are 1,001 ways to apply it, but there are certain themes that come up again and again, and we're constantly having our hearts examined by Scripture, and I'm constantly aware of the ways that I fail to live it out. And I have to repent of that. You have to repent of that. We don't want to be like that man who looks at his face in the mirror and then immediately walks away and forgets what he looks like. We don't want to be like that cook that cooked a gourmet meal but then ran out the door and went to McDonald's. You hear the word, and then you commit yourself by God's grace to do the word. We must fight to listen practically. A few months after I arrived here, I had one of the most encouraging, well, it wasn't a conversation, I was listening. One of the most encouraging encounters with a member here. Someone came up to me and just thanked me for preaching the Bible. You know, it wasn't about me or my personality. That's not that appealing. But the Bible, that's appealing. And very thankful. This person was so thankful for the Bible being preached. And this person commented on how much she'd learned by sitting simply under the Bible being preached over the course of the last few months. And I was so excited to hear that, and just pleased at just a number of different levels. Pleased because I thought the Lord might be using me. Pleased because this appeared to be spiritual growth in this person's life. Just so thankful for that. But do you know what was even better? What was even better was a few months later, without a word to me, finding that this individual had started up an evangelistic Bible study in the neighborhood in which she lived. That's better. The last thing I want to do is create a congregation of people with big heads. Wow, I know a lot of Bible. I know where the book of Romans is. I know what the proto-evangelion is. I can define sanctification. I can define justification. I know why the Protestant Reformation took place. I'm not looking to create a church with people who simply know the Bible. I'm looking by God's grace to create a church with people who do the Bible. I'm wondering, as you look at your own life, if you actually see ways that you take the word and you actually do the word. What does this mean for you? It means that you should do something to make sure the sermon doesn't go in one ear and out the other. You need to do something to make sure the sermon doesn't go in one ear and out the other. What can you do? Well, after every sermon, perhaps during Monday's quiet time, perhaps over lunch on Sunday, perhaps with your family or alone, make it a point to ask yourself three questions. Make it a point after every sermon to ask yourself three questions. Number one, how can this sermon help me love God more? How can this sermon be used by the Holy Spirit to help me love God more? We want to begin with a heart, right? And we trust that if the Word of God is the Word of God, it's not just going to affect what you do, it's going to affect how you feel, who you love. If it's the Word of God and it's being pressed into your soul, it's going to give you reasons to love and cherish God more. So ask yourself after each sermon, how did this sermon help me to love God more? I mean, just for example, after this sermon, you know, my prayer that you would walk away going, God, I love you that you gave me ears to hear. There were so many years, now I'm speaking for you here, there are so many years when I heard your word but didn't really understand it. But by your grace, you've actually given me ears to hear. You've given me eyes to see. God, thank you for that. A sermon on listening to sermons might lead you to love God for giving you ears to hear and eyes to see. Ask yourself the question, how can this sermon help me love God more? Ask yourself another question, how can this sermon help me obey God more? Look, I try every week to give practical application. I want it to be poignant and piercing. I want to cut right to your heart. I want to be like that pastor that I heard when I was not a Christian who was preaching. I felt like he was preaching directly to me. But the reality is, I don't know what's going on in your heart. Here we have hundreds of hearts. I don't know what's going on. And so I would encourage you to do the work of seeking to apply very practically the sermon to yourself. Ask yourself the question, God, how can I use these words to better obey you? You know the idols that you've created in your own hearts. You know the things that are tempting to turn you away from God. You are the best person to apply what's preached to your life. Again, I will do my best to give application to you, but a good listener is going to take a sermon and give application to him or herself. So ask the question, how can the sermon help me obey God more? And then third, how can this sermon help me serve others more? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's a good question, isn't it? To actually consume a sermon, not simply for the good that it's going to do in your own soul, but to consider how this sermon might do good for the soul of another. So you listen to a sermon on listening, and you might think, who in my life would be helped by listening more carefully to sermons? And maybe you think of taking your notes and going and sharing it with that person. Maybe you decide that you're going to talk about how the Word has affected you, and you go and you speak to another person about that. Maybe it's very practically, maybe it's a sermon talking about love from 1 Corinthians 13, and you think of some practical ways to go and love your wife, or love your son, or love your mom or dad. Oh, what good work. What fruit would be born if we spent a few minutes after each message and asked ourselves those three questions? Whatever you do, don't be like that man who made a gourmet meal and never ate it. Don't be like that person who looked at himself in a mirror and then immediately walked away and forgot what he looked like. May we be a church that isn't just about knowing the Word, but that is committed to doing the Word. Well, fourth and finally, and admittedly my longest point, you should listen expectantly. You should listen expectantly. We should listen to the Word of God preached with the expectation that something amazing will happen because God's Word is powerful. It is an expectation that is rooted in texts like 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, where Paul commended a local church for receiving his words as God's words. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it actually is the Word of God. They're commended for hearing Paul preach and knowing that Paul was giving them the words of God. It's the same idea in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, where Peter wrote, "If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God." When anyone speaks about the Lord, when a preacher preaches about the Lord, he should preach as a man preaching the very words of God. Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." Christopher Ash wrote a very helpful little booklet on listening to sermons, and he summed up the point of passages like the ones I just quoted like this. When the Bible is faithfully opened up, we are to listen to the preacher's voice as the voice of God Himself. The preacher stands in the great tradition of prophets and apostles who spoke the Word of God. Unlike them, the Christian preacher cannot offer new or fresh ideas to add to the Bible. But like them, there is a borrowed authority to speak what God wants spoken. We ought to listen to this kind of sermon with the utmost seriousness. I like how careful Ash was there. No preacher is an apostle. To say that I speak with the authority of God is not to say that when I speak, Scripture is being written. No, the canon of Scripture is closed. But when a preacher faithfully delivers a message from God's Word, he is delivering a message from God Himself. And therefore, you can expect that when Scripture is faithfully preached, God will be at work. Now, there's an amazing example of this in the conversion of that great 19th century preacher, C.H. Spurgeon. He wrote an autobiography, and he described how it is that he came to know Christ as Savior and Lord. He grew up in a very Christian family, and he explained it this way: I confess to have been tutored in piety, put into my cradle by prayerful hands, and lulled to sleep by songs concerning Jesus. Can you relate to that? You've grown up, perhaps, knowing Jesus. He's sort of all around you. But Spurgeon didn't truly know Jesus, really, until he was a teenager. One Sunday morning, Spurgeon was walking to the church that he intended to attend when a horrible snowstorm hit London. And instead of going to the church he was planning on going to, he snuck into a little primitive Methodist chapel with no more than 15 people in attendance. And the pastor wasn't even there to preach. And after the singing, Spurgeon saw a man who looked to be a tradesman, maybe a tailor, he said, or a shoemaker. He walked into the pulpit. And Spurgeon said the man wasn't much to listen to. Spurgeon put it this way, "Now, it is well that preachers should be instructed, but this man was really stupid." That's why people like Spurgeon so much. He said it like it is. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. The text was Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And then Spurgeon, who just had an amazing memory, He recorded the simple preacher's simple words. So here you go. "Now I am the stupid, simple preacher, preaching on Isaiah 45:22. My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now look and don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It is just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me, I. Many on ye are looking to yourselves. But it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Look to Christ." Well, it doesn't sound like such a bad sermon to me. Then the preacher turned his direction directly to Spurgeon. Remember, there's 15 people in the hall, and he said, "Young man, you look very miserable, and you always will be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." Spurgeon heard simple words about Isaiah 45 just being preached. Look to Christ, look to Him, and you'll be saved. And Spurgeon described what happened when he heard the Word of God preached. "I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I did not take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought. There and then the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. And that moment I saw the sun. And I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks alone to Him." Spurgeon said he saw the way of salvation. Did you catch that? He was blind. Though he grew up in the church, he was blind. He heard the Word of God preached with his ears. And then all of a sudden, he saw the way of salvation. We see with our ears the Word worked. It pierced his heart. And this is what we should expect. You should expect that when the Word of God is rightly preached, it is going to be a word of judgment, or it is going to be a word of salvation. When the gospel is clearly proclaimed from the pulpit, it will judge you as one who rejects it, or it will save you as one who sees the way of salvation. And so every week, in the simplest words that I can find, not unlike that tailor, I feel a lot like that shoemaker when I preach, our message is simple. God made you. You're sitting here this morning not fundamentally because you were made by your mom and dad. You were made by God. And God made you for a reason. God designed you to know Him, to love Him, to live for Him, to obey Him. And yet, because you, like every human before you and every human after you, sins, you reject God. Your heart is not to worship and honor and love God. Your heart is to worship and honor and love yourself. And we see that. Open the newspapers and look. We are a rebellious people. Go to the church directory and look. We are a sinful people. But our God is not sinful. He is a holy, righteous God. And because He is so holy and righteous, He has determined to judge everyone. And He is determined to damn those who reject Him. It's destined for man to die once, the Scripture says, and after that to face judgment. And that judgment is eternal separation from God in hell. But because of His great, profound love, God didn't leave us in our sin. He sent Jesus Christ into the world, and everywhere you sin, Jesus was faithful, perfect, honest, truthful, kind, generous, sacrificial. He never failed. And because Jesus, the Son of God, never failed, when He died on that cross in roughly 32 AD, His death was an unnatural death. It was a death unlike any other death. He died in the place of, as a substitute for sinners like you and me. And then to prove that this gospel that Jesus preached was true, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And now we get to the point in that tailor's sermon where he simply said, look to Jesus. Look to Christ. Turn away from your sins, turn away from yourself, and look to Jesus, and you'll be saved. You should expect, when that message is preached from every verse of the Bible, and it is in every verse of the Bible, one of two things will happen. There will be judgment for those who reject that word, and there will be salvation and life and light for those who accept that word. By the grace of God, turn to Christ. Look to Him and be saved. Don't let this sermon on listening go to waste. But maybe for the first time in your life, listen to the Word of God as it's preached. So here is my prayer each and every week, that the Word of God would tear into your life the way it tore into Spurgeon's life, the way it tore into my life, the way it tears into my life. Again, maybe you're here this morning and you grew up in the church like Spurgeon, but you still don't see Jesus. You too should expect God's word to work. Look to Jesus and His death on the cross for sinners. Trust Him when you hear Him, and you are hearing Him now. Maybe you are new to Christianity. Maybe you didn't grow up in the church. Maybe you weren't lulled to sleep with lullabies about Christ. Well, you need to know that God is alive. And that He speaks clearly and passionately and powerfully through the preaching of His Word. You need to know that and believe that there is life for you if you repent and believe the good news of the gospel that Jesus is Lord. My hope and prayer for you is that you would come to Christ through the blood of the Lamb. I've seen it happen in my own life. I've seen it happen in the lives of others here at Mount Vernon. Over a year ago, a young woman came to faith here in this church, and I asked her how the Word of God worked in her life. And this is what she said. It's not as sort of radical as what you hear from Spurgeon, but I wonder if it's closer to the truth of what so many of us have experienced. She said, I didn't know about the Bible. I hadn't read Scripture until I started coming to church. I was not familiar with the Bible at all. The biggest thing to me about the preaching was the application for everyday life. If I wasn't listening to someone preach the gospel, I couldn't understand it on my own. I had to have help. Once that started to happen, the ball started rolling. Now I can sit down and read Scripture, and I have more tools now to look at it. Even still, there's a lot of stuff that creates questions, but I don't leave saying, I have no idea what he said. Praise God, there is someone in the congregation who is not leaving saying, I have no idea what he said. The word worked in her life. And that's what I want to say. The word works. Sometimes it's very dramatic. You know, like a pastor, you know, calling someone out. You look miserable. And sometimes it's just someone sitting under the preaching week in and week out until it starts to make sense because the Holy Spirit is working. How can you listen expectantly? How can you listen in such a way that we've not gathered in an auditorium to hear a lecture, but we've gathered as a congregation to be changed by the Spirit and the Word? How can you listen expectantly? Let me be very practical. By preparing for Sunday. Let me encourage each of you to prepare your hearts for the Sunday morning sermon. Read the text in advance. Pray for the day in advance. Give some time on Saturday to searching your heart, confessing your sin, and preparing for this day. Honestly, make it a point to get a good night's sleep on Saturday. I had a great experience preaching at my former church last Sunday. I thought the sermon was going pretty well. And sitting there in the front row right about where you are, there was a fine young man basically lying down in the pew asleep. Now, this was an international student, so, I mean, praise God. You know, this was not his native country. He was new to church, but he is just snoring away. And he actually came up after the sermon and thanked me for the message. I didn't say a thing. I said, you're welcome. But honestly, just very simply, get a good night's sleep before you come to the sermon. You know, prepare your body to listen to the word preached. Make it a point to be here at the very start of the service. One way to sort of prime the pump for the preaching of the word is to be here for the welcome announcements. And not the most exciting time in the life of the church, but an opportunity to hear very briefly what's sort of swirling around in the life of the congregation. And then be here for the singing. Because those songs are selected and those passages of Scripture are selected to prepare you for the climax of the message, the preaching of the Word. And if you miss that, I can't help but think you're going to be less prepared to receive and respond to the message. Be here on time. Now, if you're a dad, if you're a father, I want to speak directly to you. So dads, listen up. Would you lead your families to be prepared to expectantly listen to God's word on Sunday morning? Would you take the lead in preparing your kids for Sunday school and when they are here for the sermon as well? Will you ask them and will you ask your wife what questions they have about what they've learned? Your kids will follow you. Dads, your kids are going to follow you, at least for now. And if they see you preparing for the word, if they see you expecting that something amazing is going to happen when the word of God is preached, well, you're going to teach them to expect great things from God. A final word to those who come in and week out, but don't see dramatic change. Maybe you have just been listening to sermons for years and years. In the last couple of years in Mount Vernon, it seems like the sermons have just gotten longer and longer, and you're waiting for something dramatic to happen. A final word to those of us who are like that. I remember as a new Christian being very discouraged as I looked at Christians around me who understood sort of where to go in the Bible. They knew where Romans was. They even knew where Malachi was. I mean, they were amazing. And I remember being very discouraged about that. And I also remember being rebuked by a friend who just said, why don't you start reading the Bible? Okay, fair enough. But if that's you, if you're here this morning and you're sort of constantly feeling sort of three steps behind everyone else, I just want to encourage you. You have no idea how God can use the faithful, regular listening to the Word of God. As I spend roughly 2 days preparing a message week in and week out, you have no idea how, as you sit under biblical preaching, Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year after year, how God will use that to grow you, not only in your knowledge of who He is, but in your own holiness, as God makes you holy, as He bathes you in His Word. Listen expectantly. Well, this brings us to the end of a series on preaching, a series of sermons on sermons. On June 1st, Lord willing, I will begin my 3rd year as the pastor of this congregation and its main preacher. And as I end this sermon on preaching, I want to end by thanking you for the privilege of opening the Word for you. And I pray that you would join me in eagerly expecting that as God's Word is faithfully preached, our lives will radically change. I can't think of a greater honor. If I were to be elected as the President of the United States tomorrow, I can't think of a greater honor or privilege than being a pastor of a local church. May we grow together in love and joy and peace as we listen together to the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with hearts that so want to see you exalted in our lives and in our church. We come to you this morning praying that you would not leave us where we are, that you would make us humble listeners, that you would make us careful listeners, that you would make us practical listeners, and that you would make us expectant listeners. Father, we believe that your Word is built upon the foundation, that your church is built upon the foundation of the Word. Father, we pray that we would see that here at Mount Vernon. Grow us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.